Lord. great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Preparing for service this morning, I couldn't shake this song out. We've sung it now two services in a row. I'm so glad he found me. I was thinking of my buddy Eli and the Britons this morning, praying for them, and I could not shake it. That was the last song we sang on Sunday when Eli was here, and I believe that was his testimony. So if you don't mind, Brother Eli, I'd like to sing Brother Eli's song this morning.
I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. He said, come to me relenting, of your sins repenting, and I will lift you out where you can see.
Arms all around me.
course again. And I'm so glad he found me. In love he found me. Put his arms all around me. Yes, and he led me forth to the shelter. Now I'm 100 glad, oh, of his
come and just open the service in prayer. We want to remember the Jacksons, the Ivies, the McCafferty's. They're away this weekend. Sister Tracy Rayburn took a friend to the ER this morning. So we want to remember this friend and Sister Smith. We want to lift her up for strength. Brother Keith, he was going to be here this morning, but he texted me and just said he's just not going to be able to make it. He's weakness and fatigue, so we just want to lift him up in prayer. Sister Doris has a knee here. Please pray for my cousin's son with heart and lung problems. Okay, so remember this prayer as well. And amen. And if you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. Brother Lucas, if you'd come. Amen. He sees our need. We want to continue to remember the Britton family. just lifting them up in prayer. The Lord will just continue to encourage them.
Let's all bow our heads. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for another Sunday. Lord, I look forward every week to your presence and to be able to come into your house and give you praise and give you glory. Lord, we all have very different weeks, and this week's been quite a week. We've all been through a lot, Lord, and we're thankful. I'm thankful to be here and to be able to worship you. Lord, I dedicate this time in my life and this time in everybody else's life to you, Lord. We want you to come and speak to us and give us what we have need of, Lord. Lord, I have need of a lot, and I know there's many more here that have need of much more that are greater than me. Lord, I pray specifically for these needs. Lord, I can't remember them all. And Lord, I know there's many, many more that are unspoken. So Lord, I pray that you would go meet each need, heal everyone that needs healing, touch every heart. Lord, I commit each one into your hands. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of the singing and the worship. Lord, we know that this invites your presence into this house. So Lord, please anoint us to worship the way we're supposed to worship and to praise you the way you deserve to be praised. Lord, we invite your presence into this house, and we ask that you would bless the minister and let that spirit wash over him and give us exactly what we have need of, Lord. You have a special way of speaking to every single heart in individual ways through the same words. And Lord, I pray that you would please bless Brother Barry and help him to speak to us and just move him out of the way and give us what we have need of, Lord. Lord, I love you so much. I thank you so much for your many, many blessings to us, Lord. I commit this day, I commit this service into your hands, in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Sister Florence has a song for us as she comes and gets ready. Let's sing what Sister Becky's playing.
Jesus, Jesus, my Jesus, there's just something about that name. Oh, Master, my Savior.
To bear, we tempted to complain to mama in despair, but there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, our sorrow will be raised. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life day will soon be over. us storms forever past. We've crossed the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a happy home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow be erased. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Like trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow be erased. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will be erased. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Florence, I enjoyed that. Man, our trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Amen. I just have a couple of announcements. The Sunday School Children's Choir Practice today, so please stay in the sanctuary for a quick choir practice directly after the service. And of course, the adult choir will be meeting today at 3:30. Bold letters, please be on time. I'll be there, I promise. All right. Why don't we have the brothers come at this time, and we'll take up the offering, tithes and offering.
Thank you for another day. We thank you for feeling your presence among us, Lord, and for the word that's about to come forth. We ask now that you would just bless these tithes and offerings. Just bless the remainder of this service. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get ready. We're running out of time here. Just have a number of songs, but let's sing In the Presence of Jehovah. As we get ready to receive our pastor as he comes. In the presence, oh, that I need.
then I come into His presence, and all my questions become clear. And for that sacred moment, no doubts can interfere, for it's in the presence. Oh, find the answer in the hour of distress. Now there's never any reason for you to give up in despair.
Here it is.
Just slip away. His name, He will surely meet you there.
Let's stand as we worship Him now.
Oh, in the they vanish, and hearts are bending in the presence of the King.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to have all of you in the house of the Lord today. Good to see all of your smiling faces and good to be in God's presence. Amen. It's great to be around with friends and family, but there's nothing like the presence of God, that's for sure. I wonder, could we sing This Is Your House just as we look to Him in prayer this morning? And just want you to just focus your thoughts now real specifically and real carefully and your need this morning, and we're going to go to prayer. We're going to remember the special needs that have been mentioned there already by Brother Jason, and then also Brother Aaron Ngamaza is not here today. They took Brother Chukwuze, last service today, and took him to that service, and then he's going to be leaving the country and going back to Zimbabwe. So he was caring for him. That's a former pastor for Brother Aaron, so they're close, and so we miss Brother Aaron and Sister Trish today. Let's sing that little chorus now. This is your house.
This is your house. Father, come and dwell. Yes, this is your house. It's a holy house of prayer.
lost and the lonely. Our house, yes, this is your house. We are your house. We are your house. Father, come and dwell. We are your house. O holy house of prayer, where the Lord and the lonely bring their burdens and their cares. We are your house. No, it's there. Come and dwell. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to come into your house, Lord. And just in this atmosphere of faith, Lord, in your presence, it just does something to us already, Lord. Even if we dismiss the service even now, Lord, we'd be blessed because we're in your presence. And Father, we know your presence brings peace, it brings happiness, it brings holiness, it brings joy. It brings understanding, Lord. There's nothing that the presence of God cannot do. And so we just want to lay in that presence today, Lord, like your prophet talked about El Shaddai, how he just leaned back and nursed from the bosom of El Shaddai. And I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would satisfy every heart. And Lord, you would fill our cups. You would speak to our hearts, Lord. You'd make the word real. Check us where we need checking, Lord. Encourage us where you need encouraging. Father, I pray you'd be mindful of our every need today. We love you and we thank you. Pray that you would, Lord, just bring healing to all who need it today in any way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there. How many appreciate our musicians? Great blessing in our assembly, and not only to ours, but lots of other people as well. Really enjoy the music. Sister Florence, I want to say I enjoyed that special this morning. Wherever you are, there she is. God bless you. I enjoyed that. Sister Karen, great to have you with us today. Sister Shirley and Brother Brian, good to have you here. And each and every one of you. Now, let me just say this at the outset here. We need to know if you're planning to go on the Ark trip, and Brother Jason mentioned that, we just need a general idea. And the reason we do is because we have to book certain things in advance. We need to make hotel arrangements, and we need to have transportation for everybody. And so, if you're planning to go, you're thinking about going. There's no financial commitment here. That's not needed. We're looking after numbers, so that's what we need. So if you don't mind going to the website. Indicate on there, that would be a great help. Okay, so we just wanted to remind you of that. Good to have the Parkses back today from Texas, and all of you that are here today. I hope I'm not missing anybody, but we're honored to have all of you here. Sister Tendai, we missed your birthday, April 4th, and I know, you know what's really funny? There's some people in this church who can't wait for their birthday to be announced. There's some people who hope I never, ever come to it. They dread the whole year. But Sister Tendai, sorry we missed it, April 4th. God bless you. Today is Sister Becky's birthday, and may God bless her, and appreciate Sister Becky. We also are delighted to have the drums here today, and happy anniversary. How many years, Brother Joe? 45 blessed years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. We've missed you, but we're delighted to have you back in your old seat, and good to have you here, almost in your old seat. Good to have you here. Sister Anna Jackson, her birthday is tomorrow. With Sister Sarah Buchanan, and the Jacksons are away, and Brother Keith and Sister Sarah are listening this morning. April 8th is Sister Rachel Pritchard's birthday, right? Sister Rachel, God bless you. And April 11th, it's funny with Sister Rachel Pritchard, you know, she's very, very close to our family, and I'll tell you why. Because we have kind of a little WhatsApp thing, and, you know, we communicate with our family. And somehow or another, her name got put in instead of our Rachel Coffee. So she's gotten lots of inside family information, and we're very close. So Sister April, or Rachel, God bless you. And April 11th, Sister Crystal Johnson's birthday. I don't know if she's here this morning. Is she here this morning? Here she is. God bless you, Sister Crystal. And Theo Cross, right? Theodore, stand up. How old are you going to be on your birthday?
11.
We're 11 years old. Really? That's true? Wow. God bless you and all of you on your birthdays. I wanted to say it's great to have the Britons with us today. And I saw this and I thought this is worth putting up. Because I wanted to say on behalf of all of the people who visited and the folks from New York, people from other churches, there were several others who came to me and then came to others and asked to tell me how well received and how welcome they were in the assembly, how well they were fed. And they just said it was just wonderful to be able to be a part of supporting the Britons and, you know, to see the church, how the church rallied around their family. And we're just honored to be able to do that. But that's what families do. And that's what we should do. Brother Sam thanked me one point there. And I said, but Sam, you do the same thing for me. And he said, yes, because that's what we do for one another, because we're family. And so I think that's the way the church should work. And it was very difficult for us to be away when we got the news last week. We were in Canada and I wasn't able to come right home. We were in contact with the funeral home and you know, making different arrangements and so forth. But I made a couple of phone calls here and, you know, the church just jumped in and rallied. And boy, that's just, it's a wonderful thing to see the church just have that in their hearts to do that with our deacons' wives, and everybody cooking and helping out and helping in their house and helping in the fellowship hall and in the services and all the work that was done. It just speaks volumes, but I think that's what we should do. And we never know when our time would come where we would need that kind of help and prayer and support as well. So, you know, we bear one another's burdens and, you know, we're put in action by the circumstances that befall us. And we don't plan those things. You know, we're thrown into action. There's things that happen, things that come up. And, you know, sometimes it just calls for us jumping in and, you know, doing what we need to get done. And we sure do appreciate that and appreciate the whole church. And just want to say thank you. I was very proud of the whole thing. And with the Britons, we're just standing with you. And we have our spiritual arms around you. And just praying each day and standing with you here. And may God richly bless you. if you don't mind, I'll have you stand. And we're going to go right to the Word this morning. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and I'd like to read a little passage there. This is number 3 of Springs of Living Water, and there's a subtitle in here, which sounds important, but it's just the phrase, as I see it. And I labored about what I would say today, as I always do, and it was just this phrase that came to me, and when I began to research it, I knew it was of the Lord. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 5 while you're standing here. And this is it's interesting how in studying the book of Jeremiah like I've been doing and reading through it, it's amazing how the Lord deals with not only Jeremiah, but Isaiah and the other prophets of their time. Now, they're about 60 years apart, Isaiah and Jeremiah. But they're striking at something very, very deep-rooted in the hearts of the people of Israel. Now, these are God's people. These are the people of the prophets. These are people of the covenant. These are people who know. These are not unbelievers. They're dealing with people within. There's prophecies given in both these books. There are encouragements that are given in both of these books. But there's something that God is dealing with very deeply in these books that I've seen in a pattern. And so I just trust that today maybe we could introduce this to you. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now, in the Jewish Bible, it says in verse 21 there, "Woe to those that see themselves as wise and esteem themselves as clever or smart." Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Imagine, "Woe unto them that take away the righteousness of the righteous." May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, one of the things I prayed for today in this service is that this would come out right. It's interesting. I had a little conversation with a couple of my boys, and we were talking about how we talk to ourselves. And I'm not, yes. I said that right, how we talk to ourselves. And I have conversations with myself all the time. As a matter of fact, I can wear out my voice talking to myself in my head. I'm talking about in my head by myself. But there's one thing that I do that they may not do, and that is I preach to myself. I preach to myself for days before Sunday and always for days afterwards. I should have said it this way. I should have included this. Now, I don't know if you're like that. I don't know if you're odd or mentally challenged like that, but I am. I kind of hope Brother Jonathan doesn't think that way, like after the surgery, say, "I should have done that." Where are all those tools? You know, I mean, it varies in different occupations, right? You know, there's some things you can go back and correct. Some things you can go back and change. But I pray today that this comes out right, because this is a... It borders on something that I think is deep and I think is very pertinent for our time. Jared and Betsy, good to have you here today as well. Now, let's just track this thought in the scripture here for a moment and a couple of statements of Brother Branham. And I think you'll get the drift here of where we're going as it is in my sight. Now, In the book of Numbers here, this is the children of Israel who are sent over into the promised land to get a report of the land. They come back, and the Bible says that they brought an evil report of the land, which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature." So this is their report. This is what they're saying. Now, the conclusion here is what's really key. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and which come of Goliath's people." And so this is the that same tribe. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So they're actually saying that in our estimation, when we looked out and saw these big guys, these big warriors, like David would eventually fight on the battlefield, we looked at ourselves like grasshoppers. Now, grasshoppers are one of the lowest creatures in creation because their belly is below their knees, right? The way they walk, you know, they're pretty low to the ground. So they compared themselves to grasshoppers. And they said, "We think this is the way they looked at us. And so that's the way we saw ourselves." You understand the way the language works here? That's how we were in our own sight. First we saw ourselves this way, and then that's the way we figured they saw us. And if they look at us as like grasshoppers, they're just going to stomp on us. They're just going to walk on us and crush us. And so that was their estimation of themselves. Now, how we see ourselves is really important here today. How we see ourselves is really important. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a bad situation. There was no king, there was no prophet, there was no direct word of the Lord. And so therefore, every man kind of did, I think this is the way we should do it. And I think this is the way we should do it. And they all kind of went in their own corner, if you like, or they interpreted things their own way. And we know that Israel got off, whenever this happened, Israel got off, and they got off quite quickly. It didn't take generations and generations, but they got off quite quickly, and God had to raise up a judge. And this is where Samson and Deborah and Barak and all of those great figures, Gideon, and all of them were involved here back in that time. And they were raised up because people did that which was right in their own eyes. Now look, they're doing it because they feel, not that it's wrong in their own eyes, but that it's right, that they're, I'm right in this. I'm right in this interpretation. And it wasn't right. That's the problem. Proverbs 16. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways. And this actually, the word ways there is an interesting word in the Hebrew because it refers to all the moral things that a man thinks about. All of the things that I think are right and I think are decent and I think are, this is the right dress code and this, my daughter looks okay, you know, or whatever else. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Because we are quick, let's be honest, we are all quick to justify our own actions. Isn't it true? And I say this very carefully and I'll move on. Aren't we quick to justify our children's actions most times? Well, not my child. Not my child wouldn't be wrong. My child wouldn't need correction. My children are, you know what, my grandchildren. Because in our eyes, we look at them a certain way. We look at our children a certain way. That's all right. You don't need to nod your head or say amen here on that one. I know it's true. I'm not going to stick around here, but I do know that that's true. Remember now, it's not the question of whether it's right in God's eyes. It's what's happening in your own eyes. Okay? That's all I want to underscore for you here today. Now, Brother Branham, he uses this phrase also. And I want to use it here in a different vein. I was thinking tonight, he said, about preaching on the subject of the rapture to the church and how the conditions as I see it in Scripture and what conditions the church will have to be in the rapture. What conditions the church will have to be in for the rapture and what will take place just before the rapture takes place and how it will take place. He said how the conditions are as I see it in the Scripture. Now, when a man says that, that's obvious that anyone can make that statement. But in this case, especially because we're talking about the rapture of the church, it can't be just how you think it is. And let me say it this way. Brother Branham, you just can't come up with your own idea of how you see it in the Scripture. And I say that respectfully because Brother Branham, in another place, I speak by inspiration. He says, many times I'll come out in the pulpit and I have nothing there. I have no notes. I have nothing. He said, I wait on God. And now a lot of people will also say the same thing. But we know that God put words in his mouth, right? How many know that? Because he was a prophet and the word of the Lord came to the prophet. So when Brother Branham says this, he's saying it like everybody else would say it. I see, this is how I see it in the Scripture. I've had people tell me how they believe by the Bible that it was okay for them to have two or three wives. And they were saying it as they saw it in the Scripture. It just happens to be that they're not right. And you know what? Then it doesn't matter how you see it. The Bible itself proves that you're seeing it wrong. But now when people see something, that's how I see it, that's how I believe it, when people make those kinds of statements, they're usually pretty convinced that they're right because we're quick to judge, we're quick to justify our own actions, we're quick to justify our own positions. Isn't that right? And so therefore, this is good as long as you're right. And thank God He was right. He gave us things that were important to us on the subject of the rapture and how the church should be prior to the going home of the body and so forth and all of that. I'm thankful that he was right. He says again in Divine Healing, 1954, and the great storm, it was a great storm of formality striking the church. And he was looking out at the systems and how they're becoming formal and rejecting the supernatural. And all of the other things that God was trying to do in the last day, and God's trying to resurrect this whole, this whole divine presence to do great things among the people and do a work of restoration. But he said there's a great storm of formality. That storm is not gone, folks. That storm came, and that storm is still around. And then he says there's a great storm of indifference. Now that's, to me, that's a worse storm. Because the great storm of indifference means that, well, you know what, Brother Barry's a great guy, but I don't think we need to come to church today, and I don't think we need to pay our tithes, and I don't think we need to be really zealous about things. We don't need to show up. We don't need to be fervent about the things of God. You know what? I got other things to do. I got other things that are on my mind, and so there's an indifference towards the things of God. That's the condition of Laodicea. How many can say amen? Be lukewarm and not even know it, right? And he's saying there's a storm of formality, there's a great storm of indifference, and there's a great storm of denial of God. And that's the winds that are blowing across our time. And you don't need to go find it, it's in the air. It's like hoof and mouth disease, right? All the farmers that tried to prevent hoof and mouth disease from spreading in farms up in Canada. And, eventually they realized, and the veterinarians told them, they said, hey, it's in the air. You can do what you want, but it's in the air. And so these things are in the air of our time. Indifference and denial and formality and all the other things that are out there. You know, you don't need to go look for it. The Bible says it would be here. Perilous times would come in the last day. Come on, can I get a witness this morning? And these things are real. They exist in our time. You don't need to go far to find them. And then Brother Branham says, and people will say, oh God, don't let me try to beat the light out. But let me, in other words, don't let me try to put that light out or walk away from it or put it behind me, but let me use it to walk in. If you're smart and you have a light, you'll shine that light so you know where you're walking in gross darkness, right? And so Brother Branham's saying, don't let me try to beat the light out. Don't let me try to put that light somewhere else and say, I don't need that, or I'll put it behind me. I'll take it out only when I need it. Don't do that. He says, let me use it to walk in. In other words, every day, let me use it to walk in. I believe it, Lord. Say that. That's the way that he wanted you to pray about our time. Let me not try to beat it out. He says, there you are, walk in the light. As I see it in the scripture, that's light. It's God's word. And let me walk in it. So when you take God's word in your heart, that's light for the hour. Are we okay? If we walk in the light as he's in the light, what is that light? That light is the revealed word of this hour. Not another age, but this hour. Yes. We're not living in Brother Branham's day. We're not living in Luther's day. We're not living in Pentecostal times. We're living in the bright age, right? So let me, as he says, let's take that scripture. That's light. It's God's word. And let me walk in it, Lord. Let me walk in it. Never try to deny it. He says, walk, as I see it in the scripture, that's the light. Again, I hope you're right. And we know he is. He is because that blends with the scripture. Now, you may say, well, Brother Barry, I was here, you know, two Sundays ago when you preached and you said that, God said, I'll take out the stony heart out of you and I'll put my heart in you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. Anyone remember that? And he says, I will cause you, he says, I will put my word in your heart and in your mind. And, you begin to follow and walk after that. And then Jesus comes along in John 7, John chapter 4, and other places. If any man believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's almost a given that if you've got this, if you've got what's on the board here, you're going to walk good, you're going to walk clean, you're going to walk upright, and everything's going to be okay. You're going to keep going on. There's going to be no darkness, no trouble.
That's kind of what it says, right? All I need is that. I need that living water is inside me. I need that living water flowing out of me, and everything's going to be okay. I'm going to ride above all the darkness and trouble and temptations of Laodicea. I'm going to not have to worry about anything at all. You know what? I've got him in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Everything's going to be all right. Yeah. Everybody say, all right.
All right.
Say it like you're in the South. All right.
All right.
There you go. Brother Branham even adds to that and say, now, even in this quote with the asterisks, I read it to you, he said, that's the way it is with a born-again experience. He said, you can't contain it. Drop down to the bottoms. I've already read this. He said, there's something in that seed of God that's in a man, fresh every day, pure and clean. I don't care what kind of weather, you're still happy because the Holy Spirit's in there bubbling up. It's a hidden power. Its secret is within it. And I said that every seed of God has a power within itself to express itself and to fulfill itself. Just like every real, true, genuine seed of a plant that you put in the ground has the power to become whatever that seed is. So if you're planting potatoes and you take a seed potato and put it in there, you do not need to instruct it how to make potatoes. It knows. It's already got it. And it's just, you feed it, water it, and it's going to push out potatoes. It's going to push out everything it needs. And there's going to be no doubt at the end of the road, that's potatoes. And Brother Branham's telling us the same thing. If you've got that bubbling up on the inside, that water flowing out of us, you know what? You're still happy because the Holy Spirit's in there bubbling up. It's a hidden power. Its secret is within us. By that statement, you can conclude, hey, if I've got that, I shouldn't have any problems. I shouldn't have any dark days. I shouldn't have any gloom about me. I shouldn't make any mistakes at all because everything's going to be just bubbling up and joyous and happy all the time. How's that going? Because you're human.
Right.
And stuff happens.
Yeah.
Bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. You know what's wonderful is when the bad things happen, look at the quote in the bottom, and you're still happy because the Holy Spirit's there.
Amen.
That's a victory. Follow me now. Now, a righteous man is not a sinless man. Everybody get it? Top line. We're just on the top line. Read it with me. A righteous man is not a sinless man. A righteous man is not necessarily sinless. Now, here's Brother Branham now. He's talking to us. He said, notice now, he uses the scripture, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, the book of James. And the scripture of his life proves he had his ups and downs like we do. And he had his times of wandering. He had times that his temper got away from him. The bears. He had a lot of things that went wrong. But he was still a righteous man. Because he confessed his unworthiness and believed in God. And that's what made him righteous.
Amen.
We are not righteous within ourselves. We're righteous through Christ.
Amen.
Say that with me. Through Christ. I cannot be sanctified within myself. I'm sanctified through Christ who stands in the presence of God in my place. So Elijah was subject to passions just like as we are. And the emotions of the moment, the feeling of being criticized perhaps and unjustly treated. And then, you know, here he is, here's John the Baptist with the same spirit of Elijah on him. And he's in the prison and he takes some of his disciples and says, go ask Jesus, are you the one or should we expect another? It's almost unbelievable, but Jesus does not rebuke him. He doesn't send back rebuke to the prophet in the prison. He sends back a testimony and says, tell John that the dead are raised and the blind can see and the deaf can hear and all of that. And these are the times that were posted about, the age that we live in here. And this is exactly what the Messiah would do. And here's Brother Branham telling us that a righteous man is not necessarily a sinless man. So there are passions that all of us are subject to. There are things that all of us, ways of thinking that we can all fall into that may not exactly be righteous and they may not be edifying at all.
but they are still our thoughts. And unless they're challenged by God or your pastor, unless they are challenged, we can hold on to them and think everything I think is true. Because after all, I'm in the message. I mean, after all, I've been in this message a long time. And after all, everything I think, I'm a believer, I'm a son of God, I know I'm born again, and you probably are. But we can think that all of the way we see it is the right way. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm not saying that this morning. But I'm saying that you might know somebody who needs this. You can tell them tomorrow. Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is the self-assessment of Laodicea. Self-assessment is, we're rich, increased with goods. As I see it, on the curve, we're pretty good. This is not Pharisees or Sadducees. These are not people of ancient times. These are people of our times. And they would say, well, I don't have a tattoo, and I don't have any criminal record. I don't have a felony. I don't have any, you know, monstrously bad thing in my resume at all. My narrative, my story of life, I don't have any of that. And so therefore, on the curve, I'm pretty good. Now, Jesus counters that assessment, and he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So their assessment of themselves was very different than God's assessment of themselves. You didn't need to come to church just to hear that, because that's obvious in this message right here, in this passage of scripture here. But what I'm telling you this morning, and what you need to be aware of, is that the world is filled with this kind of an approach towards the things of God. If people understood their need of God, they'd come trying to find God. They'd pursue God. Isn't that right? I'd have to say that about Eli. Eli was not a person who denied his state in life. He didn't. He knew he needed help. He knew. He told me. He knew he needed deliverance. He knew that he needed everything he possibly could get his hands on to come out of the pit that he was in and to come to a place. He was not in denial of that at all. And in a sense, this is exactly what the scripture is saying, that Jesus is telling them, people, I'd rather you were hot or cold. If you know you're in that situation, I'd rather you came all the way out, fighting, kicking, screaming, scratching, climbing, doing everything you can to get out. And not saying, well, if I dress up and I go to church and I sit in the same pew every Sunday, then I'll be okay. And still struggle with those things on the inside, and addictions on the inside, and lusts and temptations on the inside. God doesn't want you to do that. I'm telling you this morning, God doesn't want you to live that way. Live in agony, because this world is pulling you and this world is pulling you, and you're trying to live between both desires. Brother Branham tells us that's not the right place to live. That's a miserable existence to live that way. And God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to be happy in Christ. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Right? So he does not want you to live in between those two dimensions of life. And he wants you to, you know, completely surrender, completely give your heart into this. And not just look at yourself in comparison to everybody else. And not look at yourself in comparison to other religions or denominations or other people out there in the world or in your class or at your work. He doesn't want you to do that comparison thing where you look at yourself. This is not about looking that way. It's about looking this way. And say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. And when you know you need something that needs correction, you should go for it. When you know you need something that needs changing, you ought to go for it and say, whatever it takes. And when God sees that desire in a person's heart, you know what? He honors that. He honors that, and he puts resources in your pathway that will allow you to be able to make the changes that you desire in your heart. Because I'll tell you, very often, when you have that cry in your heart for change, it's not because you woke up and realized you're deficient in that area. Very often it's because God does something, a stirring in your heart, and saying, you know what, you've carried that ball and chain for a long time, but you know what, it's about time now you and I are going to get rid of that.
And then you start to say, oh, God, have the pastor preach on this particular subject. And Lord, guide him down this road for me here. And when you begin to say those things, you begin to work that way, and you're looking in your Bible and you're searching for passages that help you, let me tell you, that's just not you turning over a new leaf. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you, taking out what's not needed and taking out what doesn't belong in the kingdom that you're moving to.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Okay. Now, you're not going to be long, so I want you to follow me now as we look at this. And this is a theme that we find here in our reading. Woe unto them that are wise in their own sight. And these are people who believe that they are clever. That's the Hebrew word here, the Hebrew thought in verse 21. Woe unto them that feel like they're clever. Now remember the prudent man. We talked a lot about the prudent man. A while back, how that, the prudent man foreseeth the evil coming, right? Like the farmer. That's a farming phrase. And a clever farmer, he'd look out and he'd say, spring's coming. I should keep back part of my crop and sell it then. I won't have as big a pile of cash right now, but I will have the resources I need in the time to come, because spring is not here, but it's coming. Planting time is coming, so I want to be ready for that. Now, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah here, and he's telling him, woe unto the people that, I don't know, maybe you could take this and apply it to wealth or success in your career or something, and you could say, woe unto the people that feel like I'm solid enough financially, I don't really need to be too concerned about whether I pay my tithes or praying to God and asking for God's protection over my family and so forth. Maybe I don't need to do that because I'm pretty crafty and I've got to where I've gotten in life because I'm fairly smart. And when people feel like they're clever in their own eyes, then that's a little hard to deal with for God. It really is hard for God to deal with. And very often the experience that teaches them that you should never consider yourself to be prudent in your own eyes or take for granted the blessing of God in your life is for God to send sometimes he'll send a destroyer. And the Bible says sometimes he'll send a devourer your way. And he knows how to just send things that remind you, just to remind you that you are blessed because I blessed you. Take your Bible, if you will, go to Jeremiah. Now, I don't know whether you're reading the book of Jeremiah on your own here, but I just been really blessed as I've been going through it here. I woke up about 5 o'clock this morning and had all kinds of things on my mind that would not quit. They just would not be quiet. So I took out my Bible on my phone and I was reading through some of this. And I want you to look at in Jeremiah chapter 7. And I have some of it here on the board. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So go into the church and proclaim this. Say, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at those gates to worship the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Your existence here depends on my keeping power. And so amend your ways and you'll stay here. Amend your ways and you'll still be able to enjoy this temple, this place, this house. Trust ye not in lying words, verse 4, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between the man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers. Don't trust in lying words where people say, it's a temple. We're the people of the temple. I mean, God gave Solomon and David the vision, the finances, the workers, God gave the go-ahead, the permission to build this temple. This is God's house. And history tells us that God actually came into this house with that great cloud and filled it with his presence and ministered to the people there. And so therefore, the people, and this is what God's getting at through Jeremiah here, there's people standing there pointing at the church and saying, the temple of the Lord. Do you think God's going to take down this temple? We're safe as long as we're here. We're good as long as we're here. We're okay because this is the temple of the Lord. Don't stray from me now. Watch what he's saying here. He says, people are telling you that as long as you're a part of that and you're inside that, everything's okay. You're all right. And I wonder sometimes, and this is what really struck me, it struck me deeply, and even as I thought about this myself, there's a lot of us who probably say, or could have said to us, trust not in lying words, saying, the message of the hour, the message of the hour, the message of the hour are these. A lot of us could probably say, you know what, I'm in the message. I've always been in the message, and the message is sent by God. The message is given by a prophet. It was vindicated, and so therefore, it'll always be around. The message will always be there. And as long as I'm around that, as long as I'm in the neighborhood of that, I'm in the building, I'm in the confines of that, and I'm in association with that, you know what? God's not going to destroy that because God, we know God sent this message. We know that the message is to us what the temple was to them back there in the Old Testament. It was God's place. It was the place where God spoke. It was God's chosen facility where he could commune with these people. He could come down. He could speak to them. He could do things. He could do supernatural things. And you know what? They felt as long as that was there and they were in there, everything was okay. Everything was safe. Are you listening to me this morning? I think sometimes, to me, the amazing thing is what Jeremiah is saying is not something that's we should just relegate back there to history and say that's the way they were back in Jeremiah's time. I think the message still rings true to us because in our thinking, we can come to the place where, as I see it, you know what? As long as we're in a message church, as long as we're doing the things that the message teaches us, you know what? We're good. Because God's not going to do anything to the message people. I mean, that's Brother Branham we're talking about. You know, we have a connection to that. And so therefore, it's going to be okay. But I will tell you what, and here's what I need to say to you this morning. It's not enough for you to be in the building, and it's not enough for us to be around where the message is. I'm telling you this morning, the message has got to be in your heart. Because you remember what Jesus said about the disciples, and they said, come on, we want to show you the temple. We want to show you the facility and the place that Solomon built has been restored. We want to show you that. And, you know, Jesus turns around a little bit later and he says, you know what? God's able to raise up with these stones those that will worship me. God doesn't need a fancy building. God can take a rock and he can bring down fire. He can accept a sacrifice. God can do things in the wilderness. God can do things in the city. God can do things anywhere. He doesn't necessarily need a building. And I'll tell you what, God doesn't necessarily, he doesn't want you to feel security because of this. He doesn't want you to feel security because of what we may say we built. Let me tell you, what we have here, we should never ever take for granted that it's as a result of our efforts here. It's the blessing of God that allows us to be able to enjoy what we enjoy. And the moment we forget that, you know, God may come to us with a message and say, amend your ways and your doings. Now, look, folks, I'm not saying that, I'm not saying at all that you folks are evil, that you're like, you know, like the people back there in Israel. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just throwing this out here because in my reading of the book of Jeremiah, this is what we find here, that God's warning to them. He said, I want you to, Brother Branham often would say, now get this, now listen to this, notice this. He would often say that. And what he said to Jeremiah was, go stand in the gate of the temple and say this so that the people get it. They hear it and they need to understand that there's got to be something going on in your heart. Amend your ways and your doing because It's not good enough for you to just be here and to teach your children that as long as you're here, everything will be okay. It's got to be in your heart because, look, if God sends judgment and you wind up down in Babylon, it's got to be down in your heart in Babylon as well. Whether in judgment or in blessing, it's got to be in your heart. In the good times or in the bad times, it's got to be in your heart. When things are going good, and look, in our country here, I believe that our country has enjoyed great blessings over the years because we honored the Bible and we honored the prophets and we honored, they gave pilgrims years ago a place of sanctuary where they could come and worship freely, and we divided church and state and all that, and we made a sense a haven for free worship and for be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I believe God honored our country. But you know, when you stray from that, it's not necessarily a safe place now. We realize it's not just safe to be in America now. Because it's not the country. God honored what was in people's hearts. And I will tell you this, that I believe God's more interested in what's in our hearts than what's in the Oval Office. God's more interested in what's going on in your heart than he is in what's going on in the Pentagon or anywhere else. And that's why he's saying, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell. Your continuance and your blessing is not because you just, are here seniority or something else, or my father was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor, me and Brother Barry are tight, we're good friends. Let me tell you, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be something that's in the heart. Now, let me just go on just a little bit further here. Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons. This is Jeremiah telling him, you're going to go down to Babylon for 70 years. And he says, take your wives and have sons and daughters, have a family. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to your husbands. Live there like you live here and have families and grow and marriages and so forth, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And when you're there, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So I want you to go down there, and I don't want you to go down and say, huh, we're Israel. We don't have to listen to what you say. Well, we don't have to obey any of your laws. No, he says, you go down there and submit yourself in this city. And he says, I want you to pray to me for that city that you may have peace, because it's better for you to have peace in your city than all kinds of violence and crime and everything else. You should be praying for those leaders in that city and pray unto the Lord God for the peace thereof. All I'm telling you is what the Bible tells you there. But here's Paul over in 1 Timothy. He comes right around and he says, I exhort you therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. This is the New Testament now. For all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So in other words, what he's telling us and what Paul is also picking up and bringing to us here in our time, because this is referring as well to the last day here, that we should not be living in the communities we live in or living in our world as some kind of superior people. Well, you know what? We're believers and we follow the message of the hour. He's not saying that we should have that attitude, but rather we should come to God with prayers and intercession and supplicating and asking of God and the giving of thanks and say, Lord, I thank you for life and I thank you. And I will tell you this, I thank God for, all that he's blessed me with in the natural. And I don't think we should even take that for granted. And that's what Paul is saying right here. And I pray that we would have honest leaders so that we can have good schools that we can send our kids to. And it's better to live in this kind of an environment than it is to live under communism. Listen, I've been in communist countries. I've been in places like Russia where no one trusts anyone and there's violence and there's a constant threat for your security. And places where, it's not peaceful at all. I've been in places like that, and I was glad to get out of places like that. Even though I may not have had any physical harm, you're glad to get out because you know there's not something right. And I'm thankful for this. And Paul is saying that your attitude is going to make a difference here. When you go in, you should actually be praying for those that are in control here. And he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. In the same way that Jeremiah is telling the people, when you go down into captivity, don't you go down there with an attitude. You go down there with a humbleness, a humility about you. And live life. Be honest. Be honest in your dealings, in your business. Pay your taxes. Submit to that system down there, because I have led you captive down there. And you know what? I guess we could say the same thing here, that you know, God has placed us all in a certain position, a certain school, a certain neighborhood, a certain environment. God's placed us all there. And I believe when we go at that with the right attitude, there's something that people see about that. But the children of Israel that Jeremiah is speaking to, they needed to amend their ways. Because they thought, hey, as long as we got the temple, as long as we got the law, we're good. And that was the attitude that they have. Brother Bram said, he said, now, to serve God, he said, it's kind of like having a dual personality. This is an interesting statement. He says, you go out here like to work and help and build a house, go fishing, hunting. You're a truck driver, a doctor, a teacher, a nurse, or whatever else. And you go fishing or hunting. He says, you know, that's you, the human part of you. But when the Spirit of God strikes you, it's something different then. It's the anointing of God using that individual vessel. So here's when the Spirit of God strikes a person. Now, here's Brother Branham describing this, and he's saying, you know, the Spirit of God will strike me, and I'll do something that's, supernatural and so forth. But, you know, apply this, if you will. Just take it to yourself, that God's put you, maybe you're a, Brother Sam here is a mechanic, or Brother Sam here is a painter, you know, somebody who's talented in that particular way, and in trades, you know, in craftsmanship. And you know, that's kind of the natural part of a person here. But we are more than just that. God never put us here just to be a painter or a computer guy or to drive a truck. God never just put us here for that, because God's anointed us as sons and daughters of God to live in a fallen world and to believe the message of the hour and convey that, to be a witness of what God has done. And he's put us here for more than just that. And the way that God will use you is when you submit to that and say, Lord, I know I'm here just for more than just being a wife and a teacher and a nurse. I'm here for more than that. God, use me to affect other people, and use me in the place that you've got me here. Now, I'm this is not ordinary now, but I want to just go a little bit further. Brother Branham said, I was talking to a man in Idaho. Well, Mr. Branham, I raised hogs. And my grandfather had this herd, and he educated his children. And the same herd I've educated my children, and my children come up and educate theirs by the same herd. And I said, that's very nice. That's a legitimate job. Good way to make a living. Good way to bring home the bacon. But did you know that God put you here for some other purpose besides raising hogs to educate your children? God put you here to be sons and daughters of God. And if you fail to get that, you fail to receive the very purpose that God put you on earth to be. And no matter how honest or how decent or how moral or how good you might be, you fail to answer the purpose that God put you on earth to be. So, you know, that's nothing wrong with the livelihood he's got. Nothing wrong with the way he's making a living. You're a good, honest, hardworking farmer. And nothing absolutely at all wrong with that. But he says, you know, if that's the level we stay on, if that's all that we're here for is to labor and make money and get a pension and then pass it all off to your children. If you think that's all you're here for, you're not. You're here to live life and live life more abundantly and express the glory of God and express the character of God and raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and affect people around you and guide people towards the kingdom. And don't put that light behind you, but put it in front of you and walk by that light and let people see Christ in you and live that way in such a way that you're fulfilling that purpose that God's placed you here. More than just to be a hog farmer. We thank God for hog farmers, but there's more to life than that. And I'm telling you that what Jeremiah went and spoke to Israel about is that, you know, they kind of feel like, I don't have to think at all about my fellow man. I don't have to think about the people around me. We are the people of God. We've got it all. God's with us. And, you know, God blesses us. And that's it. And I really don't need to care. And God is saying, hey, you know what? There's more to this. And your attitude makes a difference. That's all I'm saying. Now, Brother Branham says, again, Israel was a perfect type of this nation. He said, a God-fearing people that were in bondage to Egypt. They left that bondage, and he says, don't fail to get this. They come to their promised land, drove out the occupants, inhabited the land. We did the same thing. We as Americans did the same thing. And we wanted to be a God-fearing people that loved God and had freedom of religion. And I believe God honored that. And when Israel started out, they had God-fearing leaders, David, Solomon. And Israel was known all over the world, all nations, and they all respected them. And that showed what God could do with a bunch of men and women that feared him and lived godly before him. That showed, and this is a sentence that caught my eye, that showed what God could do with a bunch of women and men that feared God and lived godly before him. If we, God, make us that kind of people in the last sentence there. Because I believe God could do great things through us if we submit ourselves to him and we fear him and live godly before him. God would affect our families, our grandchildren and the people around us and make us a suitable witness. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The word humble there, you look at the last part of it, is to have a modest opinion of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all arrogance. The way that you should live is devoid of all arrogance. That's what Jeremiah is striking at. He's striking at this thing, and Isaiah is striking at the same thing. Woe to them that feel that they're clever. And to be humble, to be truly humble, is to have an attitude that is one devoid of all arrogance. And Lord, let me never have that, but let me have a modest opinion of myself. And Lord, help me to make sure I don't have, you know, an elevated thought that I'm above reproach and I'm above correction. Take that arrogance from me. But like I say, it's in the air. It's in the air. Paul warns us. He says this also, that in the last days people will come proud, covetous rather, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know this scripture. And truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and fierce, and despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, reckless, high-minded, puffed up with conceit, and so forth. That's in the air. It's the age we live in. People feel, you know, they feel superior. Jeremiah makes another statement in chapter 9. I love this statement here. He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. If you're going to glory about anything, you should glory about the fact that, oh God, I thank you that you've allowed me to see and understand your presence in this last day. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you give me an anchor because the storms of life will come. And I'm so thankful that you give me an anchor, a revelation of who you are, and a revelation that you're the inexhaustible fountain of life. And you're the one that will hold us when we can't hold ourselves. And you're the one that guides us when we cannot see. And you're the one that helps us, Lord, in times when no one else can help us. When we're down so low that nobody can reach down that far. But Lord, we know that no matter where we are, even if we make our bed in hell, David said, I know you are with me. And he says, if you're going to glory in anything, glory that you know that God, that kind of a God, glory in the fact that God has revealed himself. He's actually condescended and revealed himself to you in this last day in such a clear way and such an obvious way and giving you that anchor, you know, that you can hold on to and that holds you in the times of storm. We can't say the storms don't happen. We can't say that calamities don't strike. Someone was asking us this morning at breakfast, they were asking us this morning, how you know, were you affected by the storm? And I had to stop and say to the lady, I said, which storm are you talking about? There's been so many lately. Which storm are you actually referring to? And she said, oh, this one, the hurricane back up in Carolina. I said, oh, that one. Yeah, well, this happened. But, you know, there's been several others since then. And you know what? I thank God for the fact that we're here and moving on. And I thank God for that. And we should never, ever take that for granted. I know I'm saying something very simple today, but, you know, it's just important for us to always maintain that thing in our hearts that just simply appreciates God, that seemed to somehow slip away from Israel. And Jeremiah had to go and remind them. Because sometimes we can think, well, if God's got everything under control, and you know what? God's, he knows forward and he knows backward and he knows the present and he always knows what's best. Why should I pray? I love what Martin Luther said. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is rather laying a hold of his willingness. Lord, if it's your will, we'll do this. Lord, if it's your will, we'll pursue this. If it's your will, I'll marry this girl. If it's your will, then I'll take, you know, a place in this college or whatever else. And what we're trying to do is to be soft in terms of what his will is. I love the way that A.W. Pink, he was a great minister, lived in Scotland, and I love the way that he said it. The prevailing idea seems to be that I come to God and ask him for something that I want, and that I expect him to give me that which I have asked. But he said that's the most dishonoring and degrading conception. The popular belief reduces God to a servant, our servant, doing our bidding, performing our pleasure and granting our desires. No. Prayer is coming to God, telling him my need, committing my way to the Lord, and leaving him to deal with it as he seems best. Coming to God, telling him my need, and committing my way unto the Lord, and leaving him to deal with it as he seems best. And we can pray that way when we know that God has it all under control. Amen. We can pray that way when we know God knew the end from the beginning. And we're not afraid of the things that come our way. We're not afraid of the things that happen. And when we have that kind of a disposition at heart, it just makes it a lot easier. It just makes it a lot easier to be able to put our trust in him. Now, I want to just introduce a little something here for you that that I want to deal with. And then we're going to just find a closing place here. But I just want to say this, that In all of your electronic devices, you have default settings. And when you open up your computer, it's set a certain way, or your phone is set a certain way. There are things that exist or happen if you don't change it intentionally. It's just the way the thing is made. But you have the option to configure things, to make it a little bit differently. It's a selection usually made automatically or without active consideration. So... When you turn on your computer, like I say, you put in your name and your email address and that kind of thing. You put in your IDs and so forth, and the computer is set a certain way. The resolution on the screen, the screensaver, all of those things are set there. Now, you can change them, but there are things that are default, and they're just the way they are. And there's things that are default settings in our world, and this is just the way things are. Now, we also know, too, that there is an absolute truth of things. And that is a value or a principle that is regarded as universally valid, and they can be viewed without any relation to other things. So 2 and 2 is 4. That's an absolute truth. It doesn't matter whether that's in America or Mexico. It doesn't matter whether it's in Africa. It's the same everywhere. It's the same without debate. It's just an absolute principle that's true. Absolute truth is a very interesting thing. The Greenland shark has an average lifespan of 272 years. That's true. It's also true that honey never spoils. And you can take every planet in the whole solar system and fit it between the Earth and the Moon. That's a fact. You can debate all you want, but it's true. The biggest tire manufacturer in the world is Lego. This is one I found really interesting, because the company makes 50% more tires than any other tire manufacturer, like Bridgestone and Goodyear. Just saying. I mean, it's a fact. So, you know, that's what we call an absolute truth. I believe that when God says something, that is absolute truth.
Amen.
And that makes God sovereign. Now, God is the only thing that is truly, totally sovereign. Because he doesn't go and appeal to people and say, what do you think? Think I ought to pass 10 commandments or 12? What do you think? He doesn't do that. God is the supreme authority, and all things are under his control. And he does things according to his own pleasure, the Bible says. Now, we say all the time that our churches are sovereign because we don't have a denominational headquarters, we don't have an umbrella, and we don't have a system that we answer to. We're sovereign. So in our church, if we decide that we're going to drink communion out of little cups instead of one big cup, that's our choice. If we say that we are going to pay, tithing and, we're going to take a building fund and we're going to build a new building out of a building fund and not use the tithing, that would be our choice. There's lots of things that we have because we say we're sovereign and, it's okay because we don't have to write headquarters and say, do we have to have one cup or can we have little cups? Which is the... What's the protocol here? What's the right answer? If we want to have four deacons, we can. If we want to have five, we can. If we want to have six, we could. Because there's nothing that says, in a sovereign church, there's nothing that says you have to go by all the churches in the message and say, this is the way it all is. Now, there's an inherent little danger in the subject or the concept of sovereignty. And that is that, you know what? If I've got nobody overseeing me, then I can tell the people this is the way it is, or this is what Brother Branham taught. And nobody's gonna come knocking on my door and say, headquarters sent me here to ask you why you said that. And it creates a little bit of an issue where we can feel like, and ministers can feel like, we can do what we want. But in reality, that's not true at all. Because we still have this thing called absolute truth. So therefore, we are subject, and I would say probably even more subject than someone who has a natural umbrella of a system over their head, we're subject to the Word of God because we know that God is watching over what we do with it.
Amen.
Just like he watched over Israel when Jeremiah went to them and said, you've turned it into this, and you've turned it into that, and you've robbed the people. Or, you know, he said to the ministers and the pastors even, he says later on in the book of Jeremiah, you've robbed the people, you pastors have, and you teachers have. And it's almost like, you know what, you don't have somebody knocking on your door finding that out, and you thought you could do it without anybody seeing you. But God says, I'm sending Jeremiah to let you know I saw that. And I don't want to scare you, but I just want to tell you, I saw that. And you know what? I wouldn't be righteous. I wouldn't be a righteous judge. I wouldn't be a righteous God unless I dealt with that. And that's what I'm going to do. Why in the world are you saying this, Brother Barry? I'm saying this because there are times when every one of us, and I'm going to put myself first and foremost here, there are times when every one of us look at ourselves and we think, whatever it is that I do and whatever it is that I think, however I run my family or whatever else, it's right because I'm doing it.
But I would say it's a healthy thing for us to invite the presence of the Lord to come and say, Lord, search my heart, search my house, search my way of thinking, Lord. And if there's something in here that doesn't line up with something in here, then Lord, change it before you have to judge it. Because I want to be right. Let's stand to our feet. I want to be exactly right with you. And I want to have the kind of a heart that you can deal with. I want to have the kind of love in my heart. I want to have the kind of love in my heart that seeks and clings to the presence of God more than anything else. More than anything else, I want to make sure he's near. Because I don't know when things will happen, and I don't know when things might go squirrely. And I don't know when the storms can come out from the east or the west. I don't know when those things had happened, but I want to live in your presence. And Brother Branham said it this way in 1953, Brother and sister, as long as down in my heart, through the black clouds of torment, trials, and troubles, if I can feel the Holy Spirit press through once in a while and give me a blessing, I know the power of God still lives and reigns somewhere. I just need to know, Lord, you're near me. I need to know, Lord, you're reaching out to help me. Let's sing that little chorus, Have Your Way. Have Your Way. We just worship him for a little bit this morning here. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, and as we myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Give myself away so Lord, my life.
give myself to you. Yes, my life is not my own. To you I belong. Oh, I give myself to you. Yes, I give myself away.
Hallelujah. The book of Jeremiah is a sobering book. It's very straight, very stern how Jeremiah talks to them. And I say these things this morning here, but I don't want you to think that I'm speaking to you like Jeremiah spoke to the people there. Because I believe that God would rather, God's way is to warn the people before judgment, right? Warning comes before judgment. But that was Isaiah. Isaiah came to them and spoke to them very clearly. By the time we got down to Jeremiah, these folks had turned away from everything Jeremiah had warned them about. And so this was kind of at the end of the cycle here. And I say this, you know, amongst ourselves, I would rather do everything I could to warn you up front and, you know, get on top of it, get ahead of that and just give you all the admonition I possibly can, because I don't want us to come down to the end of the road here and experience a judgment cycle of God. I don't want to do that. I'd say, Lord, help me look at myself now. Amen. And whatever way I can amend myself, whatever, because we know youth doesn't protect us from tragedy, and our knowledge doesn't protect us, and our successes in this church don't protect us, right? All the past blessings we've had don't protect us from things that come. God is sovereign, and God does what He wants to do. I just say every day, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be moldable. I want to be in the place where if God's going to do something, I want to be in tune with Him and be sensitive to Him. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's important for us to maintain that kind of an attitude. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Let's sing that this morning here. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do. Success to show the glory of my own, and in my weakness He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is. Power that He holds.
it must begin when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again that His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we cannot carry on. Praise in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is
not in trying, but in trusting.
It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying. And we find the strength of the Lord. It's not in trying, but in trusting.
Lord Jesus, I pray that You would examine our hearts today, Lord, as we just humbly submit ourselves to You, realizing, Lord, that all we are and all we have become, and Lord, all of our understanding and all of the blessings You have bestowed upon us has come from You. And we're so thankful for that, Lord Jesus, and we know that You are the source of our understanding, You are the source of our strength, and You are the source of our peace. You're inexhaustible is the way You have been described, Lord, and we believe that's true because it seems like no matter how often we turn to You, Lord, You're always there to give us plenty and more besides. And I pray, dear God, that You would just guard our hearts, Lord, that we may never fall into that place like Israel fell into when they viewed their security as the temple and the thing that You had built and the thing that You had created, Lord, And they felt as long as they were there, everything was safe, Lord. But what You really desired was a soft heart rather than more sacrifices. And You desired the people, Lord, just to love You rather than just to be able to learn Your commandments by heart. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would just continually soften our hearts as we go through seasons, Lord, where we're reminded of Your grace and Your mercy to us. And, Lord, Your watchful eye. Have Your way among us, Lord. I pray, have Your way among us. Be the comforter, Lord, You said You'd be. Be the healer You are. draw near to those that need your presence, Lord, in a very personal way. Lift up the hands that hang down. Lord, there are people that are listening today that need your help and need your touch. We commit them to you. We know that time or distance doesn't matter, and the size of the problem never intimidates you. But Lord, you're a God who knows the answer to everything we face, and we trust in that. So have your way now, Lord, we pray. Bless the people as we go in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all.